Well, we are in the middle of a series on the lies about God, lies that people believe about God, but the Bible doesn't support those lies. And we are on lie number 7. We're eventually going to be in Psalm 139, so you can take your Bibles and turn there. But the lie this morning is lie number 7. God does not know our decisions before we make them. God does not know our decisions before we make them. That is the lie that we will be looking at this morning. In legal dramas, when questioning a witness, they sometimes are trying to determine what did the witness know and when did the witness know it. And that same type of questioning has moved over into our theological spectrum. For some have asked that question of God. What did God know and when did he know it? And these theologians are advocating a view, and it's popped on the scene probably about 20 years ago, if not sooner, but it's called open theism. Open theism. And what open theism basically states is that God does not know the future, that God only knows the possibilities of the future. But this is not a new idea. Neither is this a biblical idea. This is not a biblical idea. It's contrary to mainstream theological thought. And you might think, what's the big deal? Well, let me illustrate it this way. You have a target and you want to hit it. You have a missile to hit that target. You enter the coordinates into the mechanism to fire. You aim, you fire. And after firing, you notice that you were just 1 degree off. You think, no big deal, it's just 1 degree. However, you've missed your target by hundreds of miles. Maybe that's too technical for you. Let me give you another illustration. Lucy puts the football down for Charlie Brown to kick it and pulls it at the last minute. He misses. If you start off on the wrong thinking of God, you will come to some major conclusions that are completely wrong. We have to start off on the right conclusions about God. We have to start off with a right foundation about God. It can't be the imaginations of our own heart and our own mind. Our own hearts are deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? But as God reveals in his word his heart, as God reveals in his word his mind, his character and nature, we need to take it from there. So how do we refute the open view of God? Well, we go to the Bible, and let's ask for God's blessing at this time. Our Father in heaven, we come to your word this morning and pray that you would give us the answers we need to hear concerning this false view of you. Help us to learn more of you. Help us to draw nearer to you and to know you more. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the first thing you need to know. God is not finite. God is not finite. In other words, God is infinite. You are finite. You're not infinite. And so, once God's knowledge is compromised, once our knowledge of God is compromised, everything, but especially our confidence in him, is jeopardized. That's why this is a very important teaching, what we know about God. Because if we're not sure what we know about God, if we're not confident about what we know about God, then we're not going to be confident about anything. We're not going to be sure of anything. Well, the scriptures do teach that God is infinite. God is infinite. The God of Isaiah knew the future exhaustively. In Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 10. Let's see. The the scriptures, right? Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted that are far from the righteousness, from the righteous. I start at one verse too soon. Let me go back and read verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. The God of Isaiah, who is the God of the universe, knows the future exhaustively. These people want to say God doesn't know the future. God says here, I know the future and I know all about it exhaustively. David, in writing Psalm 147, verse 5, does not accept the notion of a limited God. See, for you to say that God does not know the future, you're putting limits on God. There's a limit on God. But that is not what the Bible teaches. In Isaiah 47, verse 5, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. There is no end to his understanding. There is no end to his knowledge. God himself makes his foreknowledge the test of his superiority over idols. When he says you're going to test idols, let's test them in this area, a foreknowledge. So in Isaiah 41, verses 21 to 23, God is instructing here, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the king of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of times, or declare the things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. God says, you want to test me, the true God, against the false God, the idol? Here's the test. Ask him if he knows the future. Ask him if he knows all things. If he doesn't, he's a false God, because the true God knows all things. So for these theologians to say that God does not know the future is limiting God and is making a God of their own choosing, who is not the real God. So one distinguishing characteristic between a false God and the Almighty God is that God knows the future infallibly. Also, the accuracy of prophecy shows that God is infinite. Judas, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, you know, the one that did him in, the one that betrayed him. If God does not know what decisions people will eventually make, hundreds of prophecies in the Bible just might not have come to pass. For example, how would Jesus know that Judas would betray him? He knew he was going to betray him. He knew the future. He didn't know there's a possibility, but maybe it won't happen. But he knew that would happen. The accuracy of Scripture also talks about the omnipotence of God. The omnipotence of God. The open view, this open view theism, which is false, erodes our confidence in the omnipotence of God. But God knows the future because God is involved in planning it. And if he is not involved in planning it, then the events of this world are not being directed to an appointed end. And God has surrendered his control. And quite literally, things are out of control. See, I think that's why these people want this view. They think things are out of control. And therefore, they don't want to blame, okay, everything's out of control, so God just must not know what the future is. No, God knows, and he works all things together for good, driving it to a point. It may not look good. The individual pieces may not look good, but the end product will look good. Now, you've done some baking. How many of you like to eat just eat the flour? How many, you know, more hands are going to go out there like to eat just the sugar? How about just drink the oil? Just eat the raw egg? But when you mix it all up and you stick it in the oven, it comes out something that you want to eat, I hope. That's how it is when we see these different parts. Oh, I can't handle that. But that's just the flour. Oh, this is nice over here. Well, that's the sugar. You need to put all of it together to get the end product. And God's taking a little bit over here. He said, yeah, that's a little hard thing down there. But you know what? Just trust it. It's going to come out at the end. It's going to come out at the end. Like to me, I've always scratched my head and wonder who created the first pie crust. Who would have taken those items and said, this looks like a good idea. But it comes out as a good idea, does it not? And there's other things like that too. But we need to trust that God is in control and he's bringing everything to a conclusion, to his appointed conclusion. Also, trustworthiness of God. The open view or open theism undermines our trust in God. A God who is caught off guard cannot be trusted. Well, I guess maybe this idea of open theism does go back. You sing a little kid's song. It's raining, it's pouring, the old man's snoring, he bumped his head and couldn't get up in the morning. That's about God not being in control of the weather. He's asleep. Evidently, it's raining and he didn't know it. That's what that song, it's a very bad song, but theologically speaking. But, so do you trust God? Since he can only react as best he can because he's caught off guard to unforeseen decisions, how can you trust him? That's a weak God. Up there fiddling his thumbs. Oh no, here comes this, I don't know what to do. Caught me off guard. But that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of the Bible. Our God is an infinite God who is omnipotent. He's all-powerful and in control of all things. He's trustworthy. We can count on him. But the main focus, the main reason, the main way that we are going to refute open theism is that God knows us personally. God knows us personally. So turn with me to Psalm 139. Let's read the whole thing. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understanding my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Fair is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and lay thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the mornings and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in the book, all my members were written, which is in continuance fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt save the wicked, O God. Depart from therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thy enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those and rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Psalm 139 teaches us the exhaustive knowledge of God. It teaches us the exhaustive knowledge of God. First of all, in verses 1 through 6, God knows us entirely. God knows us entirely. God knows all things with impeccable exactness. All things are present to him. Look at verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. David meditates on the fact that he's continually encircled with God's knowledge. If you've ever been misunderstood, have you? Have you ever been misrepresented? Have you ever been taken advantage of? You will be reassured to know that God knows. And God has all the facts. We can't get our minds around this. We can't get our minds around this vast information that is ever present to the Almighty. We can only only contemplate it. We can't comprehend it. That God knows all. He knows us entirely. We might even dare say he knows us better than we know ourselves. Because we like to lie to ourselves. But he knows. So God knows us. God knows us continually, verses 7 through 12. There's no place on the earth or in the heavens where God does not see us. You can't hide. Oh, you think you can. Adam and Eve thought they could, but they didn't. God knew where they were. And when you hide from God, you kind of make it worse. See, they went, oh, let's take these fig leaves. Now, I don't eat figs, but I think I know that figs are pretty sticky. Fig leaves are pretty sticky, so they covered themselves with sticky stuff. I'm sure they were much more unpleasant about that. The presence of the Lord is in the remotest region of the sea. Verse 12, verse 11. Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness, the light are both alike to thee. The presence of the Lord is in the remotest region of the earth. God has no restrictions. God has no limitations. We commit all our deeds in the blazing sunlight of God's exhaustive knowledge. He is there. You might feel like he's not there, but he's there. You might think that he's far away, but he's there. But God is there. And God knows us continuously. He not only knows us entirely, he knows us continuously, and he knows us prophetically. Verse 13 to 16 teach this. Verses that maybe you've heard before. Verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul restoreth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book, and all my members were written, which is continuance or fashion, when as yet there was none of them. Long before our birth, we are known to God. We are formed according to his will. We are formed according to his purpose. God could not know the number of our days unless he knew our decisions and those of others ahead of time. He numbers our days. Our days are numbered. As we talked, I don't remember which service it was, that you are appointed to death. It's a time. It's God's end time. You're not going to mess it up. I met an ER doctor who was a Christian. He says, there was nothing, if it wasn't their time, there's nothing I could do to help them or save, you know, there's nothing. I just do what I do. It's, if it's their time, it's their time. If it's not, it's not. Anything I did really didn't really change that fact. Like, wow, I'm not sure I want you, but okay. But your appointed time. And we are the number of our days, the psalmist, or the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us. And David understood that God had marvelously planned out his life. I mean, if you really think about your life, you deal with teenagers who are getting ready to set out what's their life going to shape like, and you just wonder where that road's going to go, and you think back at your time, like, what did you think? And what decisions did you make? Or how did you get here? Or how did you make that decision? What happened this way? You know, if I was preaching the night, the first line of the night's sermon was, life comes at you fast. Life comes at you fast. But God knows all about those decisions, knows where how you're going to respond, knows what you're going to do, knows where the end is, knows what the future is. David understood that God had marvelously planned his life. Do you understand that? That God has marvelously planned out your life? That God has an interest in your life? And that God, because God's interested in your life, that should be a source of joy for you? That should be a source of hope for you? Now, we say we want to, but we don't want to really see what God sees. Yet such an experience is the means of healing. It's the means of benefit. You know, there are some ugly sides to life that make out beautiful pictures. Have you ever looked at a tapestry and you saw the backside or a needlepoint or something? You're like, oh, that just looks terrible. But you look on the other side, you're like, oh, that's kind of nice. But that backside's got all kinds of knots and pieces of yarn going this way and that way. Makes a nice little picture on the front side. See, we see the backside. We're going through it. And as we go through it, we're like, how can this be? But the scripture does teach us, this too shall come to pass. And God brings us to those points to shape us, to mold us, to move us in a different direction, or make a turn here, make a turn there, get us to do what he wants us to do. Our God knows the future, not just the possibilities of it. The more honest we are, the more willing we become to admit that we do not have a clear picture of the lies of our own hearts because we're too blind, we're too spiritually deceitful, we've fooled ourselves too many times to face the sin within. There's much in our hearts that we cannot see unless God reveals it to us. And the scripture says, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." God knows you better than you know you. He doesn't just know the possibility. He does know the future. He knows our hearts, and he knows the lies that we tell ourselves or the lies that we have listened to. Well, that's not really sin. That's just the way you're made. That's just who you are. Well, that really is the problem, you being who you really are, because you're supposed to be a new creature in Christ. Now, I'm not saying get rid of all your personality. We're supposed to be animatrons, and we're all robots. We're all different. We have personalities still. But the old man has been passed away. We're to put off the old man. Put on the new man. Renew our heart. Renew our mind. See the wickedness. Our heart is like a sponge that God needs to wring out. And just when you thought you'd wrung everything out, oh, let's twist it again. Let more come out. More filth, more sinfulness, more deceitfulness. Because after the searching comes the testing. Searching leads to testing. Testing leads to leading. Yes, God knows whether we will or we won't. But his knowledge does not absolve us from the responsibility that we are to do, that we are to obey. His exhaustive knowledge, see, maybe you think, okay, God's just too wonderful. He just knows too much. He's got this exhaustive knowledge that scares me to death, and I need to get away from that God. No. His exhaustive knowledge should drive you toward him, to be near him. I mean, if you're on a tour guide, I saw a car the other day, and they had a sign, was it sort of like a bumper sticker, and basically they said they'd rather be spelunking. I'm like, really? You'd rather be spelunking? Okay, to each his own. You know, that means crawling around in caves, tight spots, dark spots. Like, all right, that's what you want to do. But if you were to take a tour with a spelunker, do you want to be in the back of the line? Or would you rather be closer to the guide who's going? See, we need to be close to God. He kind of knows where he's going. If you're in the back of the line, you think you're following, like, oh, I'm following something else now. I thought I was following God. I was following the light, but that's the wrong light. Oh, no. So as we follow God, we want to be close to him. We don't want to be away from him. Don't let his knowledge scare you off, but let his knowledge comfort you. The more you know about God, the more you know that he's in control, you should worry less. He knows what he's doing. He's been doing it for a long time, longer than you've been alive. Yeah, you know what? The world's a mess. There's wars, there's rumors of wars, there's illnesses, there's famines, there's earthquakes, there's hurricanes, there's this. But it hasn't caught God off guard. And if we can rest in him and know that he's in control, and he'll protect us and lead us and give us wisdom, and sometimes that's all you need to pray. Okay, Lord, there's a situation here. I need wisdom in what to do. I need wisdom. God knows the future because God knows where he's going. There's an illustration I've used before in talking about management issues. Sometimes it just feels like we're rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. The thing is going down, but we're just moving around deck chairs to keep ourselves busy. But see, a cruise ship or a ship of any nature has a point. It's going to that point. But there's a lot of activity on that ship as it gets to that point. God knows where it's getting to. You might think he's not involved in the Lido deck or the dancing on the deck or the eating on the deck, but his point is, we're getting you there. All this other stuff is a little minor. Don't worry, we're still in control because we're getting you there. I have the end in sight. I know where we're going. It's not like, I think I know where we're going, but we'll see what you decide to do, and then we'll see if we get there. That's what open theism is. Open theism is, God thinks he knows where we're going. We're going this way, but if he makes this decision, then I guess we got to change course, and we're going to go this way, because that's a possibility. That's not God. God says, we're going this way, and this is the way we're going, and there's nothing's going to thwart me from getting you this way. You might make a decision, and you go off course, but you're going to get back on course because the end goal is not going to be messed up. Our God knows all things. Our God knows the future. And we can trust him, and we can rest in him, and we can follow him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come into your presence, thanking you that you do know all. Thanking you that you are in control. Thanking you that we can trust you and that we are to draw near to you. So help us to do that. Are you trusting God for your salvation? Do you know him? Have you confessed your sin and repented of them and called upon him to save you? If you haven't done that, what are you waiting for? God wants to save you today. For behold, the day is the day of salvation. Admit that you're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. The Bible says, but God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then call upon him. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. Will you do it? But Christian, you who confess Christ as your Savior, are you trusting him? Are you resting in him? Are you leaning into his omnipotence? Are you believing that he's in control and he knows all things and you can trust him? And to trust him is to draw near to him. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's a promise. That's a pretty good promise. The Bible says, draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh unto you. You don't have to sit and say, well, if I draw near to God, will he? I don't know if he will. Maybe he won't. But the Bible says, draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh unto you. Are you drawing near to him every day? Are you drawing near to the guide? Are you drawing near to him in your life and say, okay, Lord, where do we go? What do we do? What path do we take? Because sometimes there are forks that come into the road, and God knows which way you're supposed to take. Because usually it's the easy way or the rough way, but we're all going in the same direction. Are you trusting God? Are you leaning on him?